I want to say a little prayer for the children as they head out for their special time. So let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for the children, Lord, in this church. Lord, I pray for them when they are at school, Lord, that you put other believing children, Lord, in their lives. Lord, I pray that they experience a close kinship, a close connection. And I pray that these Christian friends that they have sharpen them and bring out the best in them. Lord, we could all line up and speak into this microphone to my right and talk about friends that we have, friends that we've had before, Lord, that maybe we've lost touch with, Lord, who've been so faithful, so good, and brought out the best in us. I want that for, Lord, the children in this church. I pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I bombed my first time in trying to share Christ with someone. I mean, I bombed. If you were like scoring like a 0 to 10, like in the Olympics or whatever, I may have gotten a 2 just out of mercy, okay? That's how bad I bombed. I was in the 5th grade the first time I tried to share Jesus with someone. I went to a Christian school through the 5th grade, okay? And so we would go to chapel services. And for whatever reason, our chapel speakers, they wanted to drill through our minds. Hey, I don't care that you're kids. You have a responsibility to take up the Great Commission and share Christ and make disciples of all nations. I was convinced. I wanted to obey. But then whenever I got the opportunity to actually share the gospel, I realized that my chapel speakers had spent all of their time convincing us to share the gospel, but spent no time whatsoever in actually how to do it. Okay? And so I was just like, hey, I'm ready. Sign me up. What do I do, though? I had no idea how to strike up a conversation to even move the conversation in the direction of talking about spiritual things. I didn't have any idea, you know, how to seamlessly weave in the gospel. I had no idea how to do it. And as the days and weeks passed, and I had not told anybody about Jesus, I felt that burden of responsibility get heavier and heavier on my shoulders. And when it got so heavy, one day I thought, this is the day somebody's going to get told about Jesus from me. I was like, I don't know how I'm going to do this, but I'm doing it. It was a warm day in the neighborhood, and I had a posse of friends. We would ride bikes together. We would make trails through the woods. We'd play basketball. We'd play football. And I thought, one of these guys, they don't know it, but I'm going to pounce upon them. Okay, I don't know how. I don't know if I'm going to win, but one of these guys are going to be told about Jesus. So we ended up shooting basketball. And when it was time for most of my friends to go home, they hopped on their bikes one after another, and they pedaled home. Well, there was one straggler who was a little late making his way for his bike, so I thought, he's the one. He's the one. So I don't even remember the kid's name, okay? He lived at the front of the neighborhood. I knew he didn't go to church, so I thought, okay, Lord, this is my chance. So I asked him, hey, let's shoot baskets a little bit longer. You okay with that? He said, sure. So we're shooting around in my driveway, and I'm thinking, how am I going to do this? How am I going to talk about Jesus? And I'm kind of sweating even more. And when it was time for him to go home, he said, look, I got to take off. I just launched into my presentation without warning. The look on his eyes was suggestive that I had just ambushed him. Okay? And as I'm going through my pitch of the gospel, I could tell, I could read it in his eyes. He wanted to go home. He was not interested, but he was too polite to run for his bicycle. So he patiently sat through every second of excruciatingly painful fumbling of me trying to get the gospel out. I knew the doctrine. I knew that we are all sinners in need of salvation. I knew that Jesus Christ died on the cross to deliver all of us from our sins. But I didn't know how to talk about it in a winsome way. I didn't know how to do it. And so, almost like a dump truck, out of nowhere, I just pulled the lever and I just dumped it all out on him. Okay? And so at the end of this, I said, would you like to pray to accept Jesus into your heart? I knew the answer already. Look, I can read body language, okay? He wanted no part of it. He said, thank you. I enjoyed playing basketball, but no, I'm not interested in asking Jesus in my heart. And he went home. Now, at first, I felt an immense sense of relief. I felt like, I've finally done it. I'm a Great Commission Christian, at least in terms of effort, Lord. I don't know if I'm going to lead anybody to Christ, but I've given you my best. But then I have to admit, I was mortified. I was really embarrassed. Why? Because I didn't have any confidence. Okay? I didn't know what I was doing. And it's not fun. It's not fun to ambush somebody for anything. Okay? I can imagine financial planners who have just played 18 holes of golf and they've never made the pitch and they're like, oh, and by the way, would you like to give me all your retirement money and let me manage it? It's like, what? Where did that go? Where did that come from? It can be a challenging thing when we've got no experience in sharing the gospel, okay? But you know what? As I read through the gospels, Jesus, for me, is the picture of confidence and competence. There's never any nervousness that I get from him as I read from the pages of Scripture as he makes his pitch for people to follow him. I just want to take a few moments. Let's turn to Matthew's gospel. Let's take a look at what Jesus does. Matthew chapter 4 is the first place we're going to go. Jesus has already been baptized. He's completed his trial in the wilderness. He's ready to carry forward his people's ministry. He begins his public ministry. Verse 18. Now he begins to call his first disciples. Those who are going to learn from him. Those who are going to embody his ministry. Verse 18. As Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. Now in the Greek, he is commanding them. He's commanding them, come follow me. At once they left their nets and followed him. How about that? Very different response from my fifth grade pitch. Verse 21, going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now, look, these are not always detailed stories here, but I do find it significant that Jesus does not give these disciples any idea of what they're signing up for. He doesn't give them any indication of the challenges that await them because they've made the decision to follow Jesus Christ. He just basically says, come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. There was something compelling about that metaphorical invitation. I mean, what is that? I can just see James turning to his brother John. What do you think he means when he says fishers of men? Whatever it was, they immediately left and followed Jesus. Now I want to take us to one other story here. Matthew chapter 9, where we get a famous calling of an outsider, a reviled man. Anybody who was a tax collector was seen as a turncoat in the eyes of the people of Israel. Verse 9, this is in chapter 9 of Matthew. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me. Here comes another command here. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. Now, Matthew didn't even get the pitch, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. He didn't do some kind of clever, hey, you're collecting taxes, I'm going to help you collect souls for the kingdom of God. He didn't do that. He just commanded, come follow me. And he leaves that tax collector booth and he follows Jesus Christ. Can you imagine yourself going up to someone in your community, whether it's in Tucker, Clarkston, here in the North Druid Hills Road area, further afield? Can you imagine going up to someone, let's say they're making your sandwich at Subway, and say, come, follow me to First Alliance Church on Sundays at 11 o'clock. What kind of reception do you think we would get? You never know. You never know until you try it. You never know until you try it, right? Why do you think Jesus was so successful? Now, some people turned away, right? I think the best example in terms of a personal invitation of following Jesus that was not accepted was the rich young ruler. Some people wanted to follow Jesus, but Jesus said, no, I want you to stay behind. The Gerasene demoniac, right? This public enemy number one who was chained up, but the fetters couldn't control him. He was so powerful, so possessed by a legion of demons. But when Jesus cast out those demons and that man entered into his right frame of mind, he wanted to follow Jesus. Jesus wanted him to stay behind as a testimony in that area. But why do you think when Jesus invited people like these brothers, these fishermen, why do you think they felt so compelled to follow Christ? What comes to your mind? Jesus was different from any other person. Absolutely. Absolutely. He was very different. Yes, Marvelous. Okay. So if we say, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, where, hey, no one can confess that Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit working in their heart. That you're saying that those who responded, the Holy Spirit was already laying the groundwork to receive that invitation. Okay? I wish I could find more of those people. But yes, sir. Okay. Okay. So maybe recognizing this invitation to follow Jesus was an upgrade over the life they were living. Yeah, I hadn't thought about that, but yeah, that's a possibility. What typically comes to my mind are a couple things. One is that we know that at Jesus' baptism, the Holy Spirit descended upon him. And one of the gifts that we see in Scripture, we see it a lot in the book of Judges, is that God gives certain people an incredible magnetic gift of charisma. Think about maybe the most magnetic person in history. You might laugh, but I think Elvis Presley probably had a boatload of charisma. I don't know what it is. I don't know whether he was a committed believer or not. I know he sang some gospel songs, but that man just seemed to ooze charisma, okay? I think Martin Luther King Jr., I think a number of people, there's just a certain magnetism about them. I have to believe that Jesus had the greatest magnetic charisma imaginable. So that certainly helps when you're calling people to action, when you're trying to influence people's lives. I think in addition to that, it certainly didn't help that he had miraculous, miracle-working power, right? That gave him credibility, okay, with people. It served, I think, as an imprimatur, this seal. Hey, God has got his hands on this one right here in front of me, okay? But what do we do? I mean, what do we do if we want to lead people to faith in Christ? If we want to make disciples and we say, I just don't think I have the charisma and I certainly don't have the miracle-working power that Jesus had, what do I do? What do I do? I think there are different approaches. One of the things I want you to remember, whether you think you have the gift of charisma or not, is that the same Holy Spirit that gave the judges in the Old Testament charisma to lead, to get people to follow them, is the same Holy Spirit living inside of you. Every one of us who gives our lives to Jesus Christ sees the Holy Spirit reside inside of us and give us different spiritual gifts. We can even pray, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 14, if we don't have a certain spiritual gift that we want, it's okay to pray for it. But God is not a genie. He's not going to be compelled. He'll answer the prayer request if he thinks that he should. But it's okay to pray for different spiritual gifts. However, in my view, I don't think that whether we think we're talented or not, whether we believe we have a gift for it or not, that has any bearing upon whether we should be actively making disciples. I believe it's just part and parcel of being a follower of Jesus Christ, that we look for opportunities to lead people to faith in him. Now look, one of the funniest stories that I've heard regarding evangelism is by a very gifted communicator who's pastoring a church in California named Mosaic, a guy named Irwin McManus. I heard a talk by him called The Barbarian Way of Evangelism. Now, when you think of a barbarian, do you think of a very sophisticated, suave communicator? No. You think just the opposite, right? It's just an amazing talk. I still remember first hearing it. I was so moved by it that I actually bought the DVD. I bought it for $90. How crazy was I? How crazy. But anyway, that's how moved I was by this talk. I paid $90 for it. Yeah, there were some other speakers, but I wanted to hear that again. And as part of this talk, he tells a story about the first person that he led to faith in Christ. He was a student at UNC Chapel Hill, and he had just become a Christian himself. And when I say just become a Christian, he hadn't even been a Christian for 24 hours. He was invited by some people. I can't remember whether it was Campus Crusade for Christ, but there was some Christian organization at Chapel Hill that said, hey, we're going out to the local prison. We're going to lead a chapel service. Do you want to come with us? And he thought, well, I'm a new Christian. Why not? So he went there. And so one of the students gave a gospel invitation. Irwin McManus probably knew just as much as these original disciples, which is next to nothing about what it means to follow Jesus. But he'd given his life to Christ. And it turns out that during this invitation, that these prisoners were coming forward to all the students so that the students could lead them into accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Much to Irwin's astonishment, one of these prisoners came up to him and said, I want to pray to accept Jesus into my heart. And he's thinking, okay, I'm not sure how to do this. I just accepted Jesus. And the prisoner was not discouraged in the least bit. He's like, no, I'm ready. Lead me. Lead me. And so he fumbled through, but he led this prisoner to faith in Jesus Christ. God can use you. If the time is right, God can use you. No matter how confident you are, God can use you to lead somebody to faith in Jesus Christ, okay? So don't limit the Lord's power just because you don't have a lot of confidence, okay? He can use you. In addition to that, I believe that we are living in a time where we have to earn the right to be heard, okay? Unfortunately, even though we are in the Bible Belt here in the South, with each successive decade, there's less and less interest in people being receptive to becoming Christian, to hearing the gospel, okay? How do we adapt? How do we refuse to give up our mission, but choose to adapt to still continue to carry forward the gospel, leading people to faith in Christ? I think the example of the video that we watched just before our prayer time is an excellent way forward. It's a tremendous way forward where we invest in relationships. We listen to people share their stories, and we hope we get the opportunity to share our stories as well about what Christ has done in our lives. We live in an instant gratification culture, but if we are going to lead people to faith in Christ, we're going to have to exercise more patience. We're going to have to pray more, okay? And we're going to have to trust the Lord more in doing this. It's really, really important. Few can be initially open, but I just want to get you to cast your memory back to this video that we watched. It took this woman, Evelyn, who's European, who married an African, about 2 years before she was really open. But notice, she was observing this missionary couple all along the way. The opportunity came and they got to share this refreshing message of Jesus Christ's great love for her husband, her children, and for other people as well. I think a long, consistent presence in someone's life gives us the opportunity to represent Christ and eventually share the gospel. Now, I had the privilege of doing ministry for 5 years in the London area, and I would say it's probably just as dry and barren spiritually as Paris. I recognize Paris from the scenery, the beautiful Sacré-Cœur chapel at the top of the Montmartre area. I think it's actually more impressive than Notre Dame. But anyway, I was looking for opportunities to share the gospel. I planted a lot of seeds. But I can tell you in 5 years, I only led one person to faith in Jesus Christ. Would I have liked to have seen more people come to faith in Jesus? Yes. But it's not up to me, and it's not up to you. We are to be the vessels of the gospel, okay? And you can do that right here in this metro Atlanta area. You can do it. You can look for opportunities to invest in relationships. And you never know who's going to come to faith in Christ. My friend Sebastian, that I led to faith in Christ, when he showed up at my small church, Bagshot Methodist Church, I thought, he ain't ever coming back. I'm glad he's here this Sunday. He's not coming back. He just doesn't seem to be a fit for us. He's one of the managers of a 5-star hotel where the English rugby team stays and our NFL team stays when they're playing in London. He's not coming back. But he kept coming back and kept coming back. And he was actually really interested and he was really receptive. And he was so proud of a Bible that he got from his Christian girlfriend. And he just, was fully committed. You never know who's going to be responsive. We can't see into the heart like other people, but you know what we can? We can love people, invest in their lives, and offer hospitality. I don't think anybody would look at me and say, whatever you say about Keith, boy, he's gifted in hospitality. Man, he can make some incredible meals. I'm more the, hey, let's meet for coffee type guy. That's my way. That's my way of doing hospitality. I'm not like Bruce. Bruce is a very good cook and has the gift of hospitality. Opens up his home. I don't have that. But you know what? You don't have to. You can meet people for lunch. You can meet people for coffee and be a good listener. Look, I want to finish up by saying this. Carrying out the Great Commission of making disciples, I don't want you to feel like it's an onerous burden. I think when you really think about it, when you have some perspective, it is a great honor because the Lord wants to use you and me as instruments of His will to carry forward His kingdom ministry. He could have left it up to just Himself, to His original disciples, to the angels in heaven to work in people. Just left it up to the Holy Spirit if He wanted to. But He wants to use you and me. There's a lot of different approaches that we can have. But I think the best way forward is to invest in people's lives, hear their stories, share our own. You never know what the Lord will do, but we leave it up to Him, right? We just be faithful. We just be the vessels. So this week, I want you to think about people that you know, maybe in your workplace, in your neighborhood, wherever you are, people that you maybe just run into regularly at the gym or wherever on the social scene. Just start investing in their life and trust the Holy Spirit to do the heavy lifting, to break up the hard soil, to make a hard heart a soft and receptive heart. Amen.